This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today. So my name's David. I'm married to Alison. We're the senior pastors here, and it's very, very good to see you on this important day, whether you're visiting or you're back. Or you're a regular here. Thank you for coming. What a wonderful opportunity to celebrate together. And I know that God is at work right now and has been all morning. And I bless what he's doing in you, whether he's bringing peace into your life or reminding you of the power of the resurrection in your life or the effect of forgiveness. In your life, whatever's going on, I bless that right now. And you don't have to listen to any of this sermon. If you're engaged with him and doing stuff with him, stay on it. Let's read this account, Luke chapter 24. It's one of the biographies about Jesus, written by Luke, who was the closest equivalent would be perhaps to a doctor these days. On the first day of the week, chapter 24, verse 1, very early in the morning, that would be a Sunday, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. So on the Friday, they had buried Jesus in a rush because of the Sabbath day restrictions. And so they were in a rush to get back to him in the grave first thing Sunday morning to prepare the body. The custom it was for the community around the person who died to prepare their body for burial, to wash them, to clean them, to embalm them. And they were going to do this for their Lord, for their friend. The women took the spices they'd prepared and went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. That doesn't happen on its own. The stone would be a 5-foot-high, huge stone that was rolled in front of the front of the grave, the tomb. And it had been rolled away somehow. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine? Alison and I, recently, we've been to the funeral parlor a few times to see people who have died. Can you imagine us turning up at the funeral parlor and the funeral director opening the door and there being no body there? Can you imagine the shock? Where's he gone? Where's she gone? They did not find the body. And while they were wondering about this, I bet they were, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. If two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside me now, I'd be petrified. I don't know if that happens to you often. It doesn't happen to me in Leeds. Sorry, Colin. Yeah. You would too, yeah. In their fright, the women bowed down to right with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them these amazing words, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Wow. "Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee." If they'd remembered, they wouldn't have to be told this. They'd obviously not remembered. "The Son of Man must be delivered," he said of himself, "over to the hands of sinners and be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. It's funny how that, when you hear something you don't want to hear, you don't hear. And at a certain point later on, you think, ah. Let me just read it again with those little, without interrupting it all the time. "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then they remembered his words. This is God's word to us, and it's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. Okay, I've got a bit of a treat for you. Another treat for you. You've had a few treats this morning. I want to introduce you to my friend Azad, who is parked about as far away from me as you can get. Come up, Azad. And then my wife, Alison. A little welcome for my friends and my wife. So, I was thinking about this empty grave, and I was thinking, what difference does it make when you believe in the empty grave? What happens in your life when you decide to follow Jesus? And so I wanted you to hear a little bit about from Azad and about his story. Hold that close to you. That's it. Okay.
Close enough.
That's good. So this Azad is a Kurdish Iranian by extraction. Been in the UK for 10 or 15 years. Tell me, Azad, when you were growing up as a boy in Iran, what did you know about Jesus?
Well, in there, in Iran, mostly people are Muslim and they don't talk about Christianity much. But they, when you go to school, they will briefly they talk about three they call prophets: Muhammad, Musa. We say Moses and Jesus. But they talk bad things about Jewish people, unfortunately, or the Jewish religion. I don't know for which reason. But I have never seen they talk bad, like people's bad about Christianities. When you go into primary school, they show you, they give you some storybooks with a picture on, and a Muslim's books or I don't know, they're not allowed to show the picture of the prophet, which they say Muhammad, but not allowed, but they will there is an image of Jesus and Moses.
Jesus with the halo.
Yeah, Jesus with halo, with the sun behind his head. So it's a very handsome
and very and good pictures of churches as well.
Yes. Yeah. So I always, for me, I liked that story. I liked that picture. That picture for me was interesting.
So it's interesting that the his awareness of Christianity was negligible, but it was good as opposed to bad. Interesting, in that culture, Jesus was a good person. What you said, you were amazed to find that Jesus wouldn't carry a gun.
Yes.
So skip forward. You're back. You're in Leeds, and a friend of yours. Well, somebody you know who is a Kurdish boy, but he doesn't speak good English. So he asks you to go and help interpret whilst he gets baptized.
Yes, sure.
So you go to this baptism service, which you've never been to before.
No.
Tell us, what did you feel?
Well, first time when he asked me, he said, could you become come to church as a witness or help me with translation, some English. I said, okay, I will come. I was a bit nervous as well. I didn't know what's going on there. So when I went there, it was people welcoming me. They gave me a tea. And then I was so happy. So they started praying with music, with guitar. It was like interesting for me. I never had that experience to praying with the music. And I enjoyed it. So they gave me a little paper like to read.
Statement.
Yes, praying. And Richard, my pastor from other church, he says, if you like, you can read. If you don't mind. Yeah. But I did read it, and I was like, the atmosphere touched me. I liked it the way.
Yeah.
I thought maybe, is it that tea? Is they drugged me? They put a... What's going on with me? I just like... I was so confident and what there, whatever they say, I agreed. I read and I dance with them with their music.
So Richard, who was a pastor of that church, baptizing that boy, he then invited you to a small group for a while. And after a few weeks of you learning and he said to you, do you want to accept Jesus? And you said?
Yes.
100%.
100%, yes.
And so, you were baptized shortly after?
Yes, after 2 months, I baptized, or 3 months. Yeah.
And for the last year or so, Azad's been with us. And tell me, what's the difference between that Azad before you followed Jesus and this Azad?
Well, before, if I'm honest with you, I was a bit stubborn, like fiery, fighty. I couldn't, if you say something to me, I couldn't just leave you go away. I could stop you. I could punish you with anything. So now, different Azad, with a lot of patience, tolerant with the people's need. So I'm really, really different. I learn a lot, and I should thanks to Jesus.
Yeah,
peaceful. Forgiveness.
Tell me about forgiveness.
It's the key word. Like for me, it's most important thing is forgiveness. In back home, they don't train us to forgive. They train us to be brave. Whatever he said, you have to show him, not say again. But in here, especially in that church or in here, or story of Jesus, I learn.
Forgiveness.
So you feel free yourself first.
Yeah.
So.
Great.
For me, it's very important.
That good? Thank you. So I want Alison just to share briefly about when you are aware of the resurrection of Jesus and you have that sort of connection with him, what changes when you approach the issue of death?
Yeah. So for our extended family have experienced some death in our years of travelling, some in the right order, some not so. So our sister-in-law died be 20 years ago, and that was our first close family experience. And then her daughter, 3 and a bit years ago, died of 2, and then very shortly after my mum. And then, as most of you know, just very recently, in 2-month period, David's parents. And also, we have walked with people in this community and beyond with all sorts of different experiences of death and ages and stages. And you see, even in the media, you know, lots of different responses to that. And so I'm just talking about personal response very briefly and the difference it makes. To be celebrating what we're celebrating today. For me, as a feeling person, as a, not emotional in the, hopefully in the unhealthy sense, but as a feeling person, death, facing death in a close way brings up a lot of things. It's not just the loss that we all feel, fear of separation. For me, it brought up anxiety of illness, fear of death in some aspects. You face your own mortality. It throws up questions about faith. And it's quite an intense, it can be an intense journey. And if we're not in a place, for me, if I wasn't in a place where I was allowed to experience that and journey through it, it would be very difficult. And so, for me, the difference with choosing to believe what Jesus says about death and choosing to believe the experience that we have just read about and the profound meaning of that has changed my whole journey through death. It hasn't changed the depth of the emotion of loss, and it hasn't changed the fact I've had to deal with difficult things, my own anxieties that have come into my face. But it has the difference has been between, annihilation, total question about what's going to happen after death, fear of separation, fear, isolation, loneliness, all of that stuff. Jesus has just made a massive difference to that. And so instead of, it's almost like I've journeyed with it. You know, you go along in life and then something happens and you can potentially go down here and hit a pit at the bottom and then you come up eventually. And sometimes we comfort ourselves so we don't even venture down there, which isn't great. But I felt like a safety net. So I feel that my experiences through the deaths have been not in that pit as it could have been, but have been sort of above because of the life and the light and the hope and the peace and the and that comfort which you need. I need people, I need that sort of comfort, but I'm talking about inner deep comfort, inner deep joy, inner deep peace and reassurance in a situation that could be one of fear, despair, hopelessness, you know, extinction, isolation. And it's just made the most big difference for me, journeying through grief.
Thank you, sweetheart. So you probably had enough, but I'll rub it on for a few minutes, and if you want to listen, that's great. A week last Friday, 23rd of March, the Lieutenant Colonel Arnaud Beltran, who's an elite French gendarme, who actually became a Christian when he was 33, offered himself up as a sacrifice. You may have read about it or seen it on the news. There was a terrorist who claimed allegiance to ISIS and had already killed three people, and he was holding a woman hostage in a local supermarket. And Lieutenant Beltran, knowing that this would almost certainly lead to his death, took the place of the woman hostage, and she was set free. But after 3-hour siege, the terrorist stabbed and shot Beltran. And those of you who were here last week, Anne was teaching about Palm Sunday and about the joy and the sorrow at the same time, and how Jesus knew that he was going to his death. So whilst his family and his friends celebrated his imminent victory and kingship and were full of joy, he was anticipating sorrow. In fact, there had been a plot to get him, the equivalent of the Pope of the Jews at the time. He was really worried about civil unrest. This guy coming in, this charismatic figure who was doing amazing things, claiming to be the Messiah. And in the course of their council discussions, Caiaphas said this in John 11:50. He said, "You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish." Prophetic statement. And therefore a plot was formed to kill Jesus. And unbeknown to the plotters, they were part of God's plan of salvation. So Jesus knew that was coming. And just as the Lieutenant Beltran gave up his life for one woman, Jesus gave up his life for us all, for everyone. And as Beltran was rushed to hospital by helicopter, France held its breath and hoped for a happy ending. But as you know, early the next morning, that hope was shattered. Can you imagine how his friends, his fiancée indeed, his family must have felt? Just imagine too how Jesus' friends and family must have felt when that joy they came to Jerusalem with was the hope that they were experiencing was shattered at Calvary. Just imagine. I want you to imagine how the woman who was the hostage, how she feels now, this Sunday, Easter Sunday, how does she feel about her Savior? I'm sure she has huge relief that her life was saved, but also an enormous obligation that somebody had given their life for her. And I wouldn't be surprised if she's made a commitment to herself at least to live her life for his honor. And when you understand that Jesus died for you and that he won the victory over sin for you and that he paid the price for you, that he was a substitute for you, how do you feel about him? How do you feel about your Savior? Just imagine. But this is where the story takes a turn. For Lieutenant Beltran and his friends, there was no happy ending. Whereas for Jesus' followers, 2,000 years ago and today, there is a happy ending. Yes, Jesus died. Yes, he was sacrificed for our sin, for yours and mine. But he also rose from the dead, and that's what we read about. They found the empty grave. Paul describes what happened like this in a complicated verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he writes this, and he's quoting an ancient, a hymn, a song, when he does this. 1 Corinthians 15:54. He says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The perishable, that's what dies, that's what does not last, that's what's sinful, that's what's bad, that's what's carnal about the world. The perishable, the mortal, that has no future, no eternity, is wrapped up with the imperishable, with the immortal, that will last forever and is glorious and good. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Like Alison was saying, that sting has been pulled from the effect. And from the fear of death we experienced on Friday, we now glimpse freedom. And from the hopelessness of seeing our hope broken on the cross, we now see heaven. And what perished is now clothed in the imperishable, and what was mortal is now clothed in the immortal. And on Friday, you were forgiven, and on Sunday, you are given life. The sin that besets you, the shame that drags you down, has been forgiven. Hear it. The fear that drains away your hope for a happy ending gives way to a promise. Just imagine what we're promised in heaven. A ruler who reigns in justice and righteousness. Disease arrested. Death no more, or taxes. War abolished. Nature rescued and changed. All those relationships which cause us grief, that boss, that relation, that child, that whatever it is that you're struggling, all transformed. No more goodbyes, no more sorrow, no more shame. We will live as we were originally intended to live, in the warmth and goodness and safety of the Creator. So I want to leave in your mind this thought of how this woman who was saved by Lieutenant Beltram's sacrifice, how she approaches life now, and challenge you to approach your life with awareness of the sacrifice made for you. What difference does that make to your life? What difference has it made to her life? If you haven't surrendered to the love of Jesus, as most of us have, and as Azad testified to you, I urge you to do so. Today's a great day to do it. It will be the best decision and the most important decision of your life. It'll change your life even more radically than that woman's life has been changed. And and I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond in a little while and to realize your sins have been forgiven and Jesus has rescued you from death. And for the rest of us, for those of you who already follow Jesus, just imagine if everyone you knew and bumped into also followed Jesus. Just imagine. I know they don't, but just imagine what it would be like if all the people around you were following Jesus and becoming more like him every day. Just imagine if every person in the UK had received his forgiveness and was living in a new life. If every person took hold of the happy ending, how different would the world be? Yeah? Just imagine. And God wants to use you right now, where you are. Every day you come into contact with people who will never enter this church, who will never talk with a pastor, who will never open a Bible. And God wants to use you to point them to this fantastic news, to point them to the risen Christ. We're surrounded by people living in shame and fear. Just imagine if they could know that Jesus died to set them free. So I want to pray for anybody who feels that they've sort of lost that. Gosh, what a difference this would make if people knew Jesus. And I want to pray for you that, we want to pray for you, that you will receive an encouragement and a courage and a conviction empowered by the Holy Spirit to be able to just not become an evangelist, but just to be somebody God can speak through your life and through your words and through who you are. I think we should pray. I think we'll just skip on. So why don't you stand? This is where we invite God to come. This is the exciting moment when we can encounter him. When, if you haven't already, when we can receive his Holy Spirit and receive his forgiveness and receive an anointing. So in a moment, if you are somebody who wants to give your life to Jesus for the first time, I want to encourage you to be brave and to take a step and to come to the front so we can pray for you and bless you. As you make that step forward, it's like your statement of intent to God. And for those of you who feel that you need an encouragement, or just you're coming forward because you're saying, I've forgotten. I've forgotten how important this was. I've forgotten. And I need to be more of a beacon for Jesus in Headingley and in Leeds and in my life. And I just want to be relit. I want my burner to be relit. And I want to pray for you too. And then if we've got time, we'll pray for some other things as well. So if you fall into either of those two categories, either you want to follow Jesus for the first time or you want to be reignited to be a beacon for him with this good news, I'd love you just to come to the front now. Be brave and come to the front so that we can pray for you and bless you and surround you and ask the Holy Spirit to come and release you. Do come.